Hallelujah. Let's pray over the Word of God today. Father, thank you for your Word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, who is our great teacher. He is the revealer of your will, and we ask right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do your work today in every heart and every life. Reveal the Word of God. Give me utterance. Help me to speak and to say and declare these things as you've put them into my heart and as you intended them to be declared and spoken today. Your truth. It's your truth, Lord. May I speak faithfully your truth today by the help of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord. We give you the praise for all that shall be done and for all that is being done through the power of your word right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Mike, I can't move this microphone any to adjust the volume, so I'm going to depend on you. Bring me up just a little bit. Praise God. I can't move this like they can we can with the handheld. Praise God. So, as we said already, this is Memorial Day weekend. Some people call it the unofficial start of summer. You know, used to we didn't even. I mean, we had school in through the first week or so of June. Even down here, up north, you know, they start. Up north, they start after Labor Day, and they go into like the first or second week of June. And so here we start a little earlier when it's 140 degrees, you know, first week of August. And but then they get out, you know, school's out now down here. So people call it the unofficial start of summer. And again, the holiday itself, Memorial Day, it's a solemn remembrance, as we've said, of those who gave their lives, sacrificed their lives, serving in our armed forces, and so that we could enjoy the freedoms that we have here in our nation. And to be honest with you, freedoms that we have come precariously close to forfeiting and losing over the last several years, giving away, actually, in our fear and in our slothfulness, and lack of vigilance. But hopefully we're waking up and understanding that, and we're saying, no, we're going to honor the sacrifice that's been made. We're going to protect and preserve these freedoms and do our part and to preserve our freedoms. Amen? Amen. But today's also a special day on the church calendar. And I don't just mean the City on a Hill events calendar. I mean the church-wide. Anybody know what it is? Pentecost Sunday. It's Pentecost Sunday. And as I said, last Sunday, I was down in Houston. I was visiting my son, his family down there. Went to my grandson Rowan's piano recital a week ago Saturday. Got in town just in time for that. And then went to church with him Sunday and then stayed on through. His graduation was Wednesday from preschool. And so I stayed through Wednesday down there. But last Sunday, we went to church, and the church that that they usually attend is a large Episcopal church, believe it or not. I went to church at an Episcopal church last Sunday. Doesn't that seem strange for a Word of Faith, you know, pastor? But I was tremendously blessed. It was a wonderful service. I experienced the presence of God in just a beautiful way. It's St. Martin's Episcopal Church in downtown Houston. It's actually the church that President George H.W. Bush and Miss Barbara Bush, it was the church that they were active in and part of. And actually the church, I'm not sure if they had her service there, but his funeral, I guess, was there. I guess they had one in Washington, too. But anyway, that's that was their church. And, you know, when you think of an Episcopal church, you think of, oh, well, it's formalism and all. But the service that we attended was called Family Table. It's a large church, and so they have various services, you know, different services for different tastes and flavors. And this one was called Family Table, where the kids and the adults are together. And it was, again, just a beautiful service. The worship was wonderful. I really enjoyed the praise and worship, and you know, we were standing there singing, and you know, I was wanting to sing louder. There wasn't too many people singing loud. I was wanting to raise my hands. I was wanting to clap. And I think Rowan saw that was building inside of me and looked over at me and said, no clapping, Poppy. So he knows the protocol there. And though I didn't get to clap, I still enjoyed the service and just was blessed. And of course, the Episcopal Church follows the liturgical calendar. So last Sunday, you know, starting with Lent and going all the way through and all that, I don't know, I guess throughout the year, I was raised Country Baptist and then got filled with the Holy Spirit. So I didn't know a whole lot about liturgy, okay? But some of it's really good. We think it, oh, that's formalism, that's tradition, God's against it. So there's a lot of it if you really understand what you're saying and doing, it's very powerful. And so there was the last Sunday then on the liturgical calendar was Ascension Sunday. So that marks the day 40 days after the resurrection that Jesus ascended back to heaven. So they read scriptures all about that. We sang some songs about that, which were just wonderful. One by Rich Mullins that was released after his, you know, he was killed in an automobile accident. He's a wonderful Christian music artist and had a lot of great songs. But one of this song that was that I never had heard that was released after his death that we sang that was just beautiful, and I'd like to incorporate it here eventually. I'm sure we will. So we were talking all about the ascension. They read scripture at Acts chapter 1, where verses 4 or 8 through 14, where Jesus, which we'll read today, where Jesus ascended back to heaven. And then they talked about next Sunday, meaning today, will be Pentecost Sunday. We'll be talking about the significance of that. And as I sat there in the service, again, it was all solid Word of God. And I thought, I wonder how many of these people really actually know what they've got a hold of here. Have they really experienced what they're talking about? Or is it just their liturgy? They're talking about, you know, today they're celebrating Pentecost as a day. The church around the world celebrates Pentecost as a day. But Pentecost is not just a day. And to go a step further than that, you know, not to cast any dispersions on the wonderful people at St. Martin's, because, again, the presence of God was there. God was in that place. So I'm not saying that they don't, but I'm saying it can happen to all of us. So to take it a step further, well, for us, we'd say, well, Pentecost is not just a day. We believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the power of God. And that's good, and we should. That's our doctrine. But are we experiencing it? See, Pentecost is not just a day, and it's not just a doctrine. It should be an experience. It should be an experience. And it should be an experience that has a profound impact on our individual lives as believers. See, we can fall into this too. Again, I'm not casting off on the Episcopal Church. We can be right here, Word of Faith Church, and say, we believe in this, and we believe in healing, and we believe in that. But if it's just something that we say we believe in, but we never really walk in, then are we really any better than the person that says, I don't believe that? What's the difference? What's the difference to say, no, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and therefore you don't walk in it? Or to say, oh, I believe it, but you never experience it and do it. What's the difference in saying, I don't believe in divine healing, that all passed away, and in saying, yes, I believe in healing, but you never seize it and walk in it and experience it? See, our Christian life is to be experienced. Now, I'm not talking about just seeking experiences. And I'm not talking about experiences outside the Word of God, but I am talking about everything the Word of God promises we should experience and we should walk in. Amen. It should be an experience, and not just a one time, but an ongoing experience in our lives. Amen? So let's talk about this one today. Let's talk about Pentecost. See, Pentecost is actually, it's marked and it's celebrated as a New Testament event, the coming of the, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. It's actually an Old Testament feast day that God commanded Israel to observe. And we'll say more about that a little bit later. But let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6. Acts 1 verse 6, it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him," this is again, set the stage here. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has been appearing to his disciples over a period of these 40 days here. And so they gather with him, and this is all uncharted territory. They don't know what's next. They don't know what's coming next exactly. Jesus has given them some promises and alluded to some things here and there, but there's still a lot of questions that they have. And it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They knew, they understood he was the Messiah, and he proved it. He's risen from the dead now. They know that their Messiah is to rule and reign. So they said, okay, maybe it's now that he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Verse 9. "Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." And so these are the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples where they could physically see and hear him. Last thing that he said. And the last thing that he told them was, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be witnesses to me." He had told them earlier, he said, "Tarry in Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high." And he said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He told them about an experience that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. He didn't say, "This is a doctrine that you're to teach." He said, "This is an experience you are to receive." Amen? Now, certainly it's a doctrine that we teach because that's how we tell people about it so they can experience it. But it should be more than just a doctrine. It should be more than just a day that we celebrate on the liturgical calendar. It should be an experience. Praise God. I prayed this morning, "Lord, let your Holy Spirit fall at St. Martin's this morning." They're going to be talking about this. They are. Of course, it's 10. Their service is about the family table service is about over right now. So let's just believe, "Lord, let your Spirit fall on those wonderful people at St. Martin's today in that service, in that family table service, and all the services. Let your Spirit fall there as they, and not only there, but in every place where they acknowledge and say the right things. And here, Lord, where we acknowledge and say the right things, but we don't want to just say it and acknowledge it. We want to experience it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. So he said it was an experience that they were to receive. And as a result of this experience that they would receive, they would have power to be witnesses of his resurrection and to go and spread the gospel. And Jesus didn't focus on it being a day. He didn't focus on it being a doctrine, but he focused on it being an experience. Can you see that? Amen. Amen. And Acts 2, now let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2 says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully..." Now, they didn't know that the Holy Spirit was coming on the day of Pentecost. Jesus didn't say, "Now go back to Jerusalem, go into the upper room and wait and pray, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will come." He didn't tell them when. He just said, "Go back to Jerusalem, tarry. I'm going to send the promise of my Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You go and wait for it." Amen? Amen. And so they were. They were there in the upper room. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The sound did. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all, how many? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what'd they do? And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise God. Now again, they didn't know it was going to be that day. They were just there waiting. It happened to be about 10 days after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. So they were there waiting and praying for about 10 days. And so the Holy Spirit was poured out. They were all, the 120 of them there in the upper room. 120 of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I wonder where the other 380 were at. Say, what? What do you mean the other 380? Well, we know right before that, as we talked about on Easter Sunday, that Jesus appeared to 500 of them at one time. Maybe they had to reserve a spot. Maybe there was only room for 120 in the upper room. I don't know. But you see, even at that, you know, 500 had seen him alive, but only 120 of them were in the upper room. Interesting, isn't it? So they're there. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And God had ordained, they didn't know it was going to come on that day, but God had ordained that the Holy Spirit would be given, would be poured out on that day. Why? It was one of his feast days. See, Jesus had been crucified on Passover, fulfilling the Passover feast, the first of the spring feast. He was raised from the dead the third day, fulfilling the feast of first fruits, another one of the spring feast. And now, on the day of Pentecost, which was the last of the spring feast, the Holy Spirit is given. What does that tell us? It tells us that God keeps his appointments. Amen. These are called moeds in the Hebrew, right, Bonnie? God's appointed days. God's appointed times. Amen. Hallelujah. He's going to keep his appointment with you, too, in your life. Amen. Praise God. Now, again, on that first Pentecost in the Old Testament, that was the giving of the law. The first Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, most Bible scholars agree and believe that the law was given on that very first day of Pentecost when God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai and to this new nation of Israel. He just had brought them out of Egypt, right? They were in bondage in Egypt. He brought them out. So now he's birthed a nation. There's a new nation. And he gives them his law to govern the nation and to guide the nation. That was to be the foundation. The giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, that was to be the foundation and the guide for this new nation that he had redeemed and had saved. Praise God. And so 1,400 years later, On the day of Pentecost, there in Jerusalem, where the disciples were gathered, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And this new entity called the church is birthed. A new entity called Israel was birthed when they came out of Egypt. The nation of Israel was established. Now, 1,400 years later, the church is established. And on the same day, and it's marked not by the giving of the law in the Old Testament, but by the giving of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because just as the law was to govern and to be the governing factor for the people of God in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit is to be the governing factor for the church. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. Of course, the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word agree. So, of course, the Word of God. We're not saying anything outside the Word of God. But the new covenant is to be marked by a Spirit-filled experience and a Spirit-filled life. Amen. Amen. A new covenant believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It shouldn't be optional. Right. Amen. Amen. Right. Praise God. So, what was important, again, was what those 120 in the upper room, what they experienced. Amen. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues. They came out of the upper room and they began to flood Jerusalem and flood Judea with a bold miraculous witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. As we read through the book of Acts, we find out that this experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit was central to the life and the experience and the walk of the New Testament believer, as it should be for us today. Let's track this through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to, up until that time, the church has been in Jerusalem, even though Jesus had said, go where? Into all the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. They're still pretty much stuck there in Jerusalem and Judea. But the Bible says here in Acts 8, and what began to change that was persecution. And the believers, if you read the earlier verses of Acts 8, you find that they begin to be scattered. Praise God. And in verse number 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So Philip ventures out and goes to Samaria. Now the Samaritans were partially Jews, but not full Jews. And so this was a big step. He's stepping out of Judea and he's going to Samaria. Well, Jesus had already said that in Acts 1:8. He said, You'll receive power, you'll be witnesses to me. Everybody look this way. We're going to let Bonnie do what Bonnie wants to do over there. But y'all focus on the Word today. Amen? I trust that Bonnie's ministering to someone. All right. Praise the Lord. Just flow with me, though, Bonnie. All right? Okay. All right. Praise God. Good. So Philip goes to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel. It says he preaches Christ to them. And it says that they heed the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So the message that Philip preached, the gospel he preached, was accompanied by the miraculous. And that was because of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So what? They're saved, right? They believed what Philip preached. They believed in the name of Jesus. And it says both men and women were baptized. So they're saved. They're born again. All right? But wait, there's more. Amen? Verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So word comes to Peter and John, or to the apostles at Jerusalem, hey, the Samaritans have heard the gospel and they've believed on Jesus and they've been baptized. And the first thing that the apostles thought was, okay, we need to make sure they're filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that they get the Holy Spirit. Amen. When they heard that, they came and it says they sent Peter and John, verse 15, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So a couple of things here. Number one, we see that this experience, receiving the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is an experience subsequent to salvation. Yes. Some people think, well, I got all the Holy Spirit there was to get when I got saved. Well, you got the Holy Spirit, you're born of the Spirit, but no, there's more. Yes. Amen? Yeah. All right, and this scripture affirms that. And so they came, Peter and John came, and they did what? They laid hands on them. They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't specifically say here, as in Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with tongues. It doesn't specifically say here in Acts 8 that these Samaritan believers spoke in tongues when hands were laid on them. But it does say this in verse 18, and when Simon saw, let's get verse 18 up there, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon was a magician who had been there in Samaria, and he had gotten saved along with all the rest of the people. And then he sees Peter and John coming in, laying hands on these folks, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was some physical evidence that he saw that motivated him to the point where he said, wow, I want to be able to do this too. I'll give you money. I'll pay for this if you'll give me this power where I can do this. Now, would you pay out your hard-earned money if you didn't see any physical evidence? So he obviously saw something that was happening with these people, and the early church fathers agree that the Samaritan believers did speak in tongues. All right? So let's leave that there. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 is the account of Saul, who later became Paul, the account of his conversion. In Acts 9 and verse 17, Saul has already had the experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the Lord appears to Ananias in a vision and tells him to go and lay hands on Saul. And verse number 17, we'll skip right to that. It says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house and doing what? Laying his hands on. Now, by the way, Ananias is not one of the 12 original apostles. Ananias is just a disciple, just a believer, just like you and me, right? Just a believer. And so Ananias comes in, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. So again, Saul has already encountered Jesus. He's already had this dramatic encounter with Jesus, but yet he still needs the Holy Spirit. God knew that Saul needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so he sent Ananias, and Ananias comes in and lays hands on him, lays hands on Saul, for Saul to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now again, it doesn't say right here in this account that Saul spoke in tongues, but later Saul, who became Paul, wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12 and he said, and 14, and he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. When did he start? I don't think he started when he was out persecuting the church. I think he started after Ananias laid his hands on him and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, let's keep going with this. In Acts chapter 10, we see that Peter is directed again supernaturally, again go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, in their mind, what they heard was go into all the Jewish world. Go into all the Jewish world. So up until Acts chapter 10, the only people that had heard the gospel, the only people that heard the good news about Jesus was Jews. So Peter is in a place called Joppa, and so the Lord gives him a vision and directs him to go. And on the other end of it, there's a centurion, a Roman centurion who's become a Jewish follower of the Jewish religion in Caesarea, there in Israel. An angel appears to him and says, send somebody to Joppa and find a man named Peter and tell him to come and he'll tell you what you need to do to get saved. Amen. And so all of that happens. And so Peter comes to Cornelius' household, and Cornelius has his family and his friends there in the house gathered together. And Peter comes in and preaches the gospel to them. In verse 44, says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the, can you imagine, the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak, verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Amen. So the first time the gospel is preached to the Gentiles and they're saved, this is marked by God with a spectacular outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter's preaching away, telling them about Jesus. They're receiving what Peter's saying. They're believing. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they all start speaking with tongues. Amen. Let's keep going here. Acts 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, notice what his first question was. What was it? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That was the most important thing that he thought to ask them. Can you see that? He didn't ask them about anything else, about their faith, about their experience, about their believing. He found these, which he assumed were disciples of Jesus, which he assumed they'd heard about the death and resurrection of Jesus and had been baptized. He says, boys, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, their response was, we've not heard about the Holy Spirit. He says, oh, I need to back up a couple of steps here. They'd only heard about the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. They hadn't heard that Jesus had come, that he had died, that he was risen from the dead. So Paul told them about that. And in verse number 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But wait, there's more. Verse 6, and when Paul had done what? Laid hands on them. So we see the laying on of hands is prominent. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, in each of these cases, these are new believers. The people in Samaria, Saul, right after he's had the encounter on the road to Damascus, and now in Acts 10, Peter with the people in Cornelius' household, and now here in Acts 19, Paul encountering these folks in Ephesus. These are all new believers, and they all received the Holy Spirit. And those ministering to them said, hey, the first thing you need to do now that you're saved, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to receive the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just, they didn't just say, now, this is our doctrine. This is what we believe in. They said, get up here and let me lay hands on you and for you to be filled. You need to experience this. You need to have this. Amen. Praise God. And they considered it as an essential experience. It wasn't a day. It wasn't just a doctrine. But it was an experience. And an essential one at that. Praise God. 44. And Clint, come on back up if you would and begin to play. 44 years ago, this month of May, 44 years ago, is when I received this experience. I'll never forget it. It marked my life. It changed the course of my life. I didn't know the doctrine. I didn't know all of this that I just told you. I'd heard a little bit here and there at this little prayer meeting I went to. But these people said, you need to experience this, David. Let us pray for you. Would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I said, yes, pray for me. I want to be filled. And I was 44 years ago this month, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I spoke in tongues. I've shared in more detail in past messages. I didn't speak in tongues that day they first prayed for me. I didn't know. I didn't know how to yield. I learned later. I got more teaching later. And it was just a few weeks later, I started speaking in tongues. And I've been speaking in tongues ever since. That was in 1979, 44 years ago. 2 years later, 2 years after that, August of 1981, I moved out to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and began attending Rhema Bible Training Center. And there, and of course I'd learned a little bit in between time, but there I began to learn about the doctrine, the teaching, all of this that I shared with you this morning in this order. I learned about the doctrine, but first I had the experience. It's not enough just to mark the day. It's not enough just to understand the doctrine. We need to have the experience. We need to have the experience. Amen? Now, another thing about this day, though, of Pentecost and the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I just want to point this out. I think it's fascinating. When the law was given, the very first day of Pentecost in the Old Testament, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. He comes down off the mountain, and what's happening? They've made the golden calf, right? They're partying and engaged in all kinds of revelry around the golden calf. And 3,000 people ended up dying that day because of that. See, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he says the letter kills. That doesn't mean it's bad, but what the law does is it exposes our sin, and it exposes the reality that we are dead in our sins apart from Christ and that we need a Savior. The letter kills, he said, but the Spirit gives life. You know what happened on the day of on the first day of Pentecost in the Old Testament, the giving of the law, 3,000 died. You know what happened on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was poured out and they came out of the upper room and Peter began to preach? You know what happened? 3,000 got saved. 3,000 were transferred from spiritual death to spiritual life. Hallelujah. That's what we're living in. That's the new covenant that we're living in. And we ought to live in it and we ought to walk in it. It shouldn't just be a day we mark or a doctrine we espouse. It should be an experience that we live in. He said, well, Pastor, I got filled with the Holy Spirit like you 40-something years ago. That's great. But I ask you and I ask me today, are we walking in that? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Now, what book is this? Ephesians. Who did Paul minister to in Acts chapter 19? He was in Ephesus. He was ministering to the Ephesians. He laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues. And here later, he writes a letter to them. And he tells them, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And hang on before we go to verse 19. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, what he's talking about here in the literal Greek, the Greek literally says, be being filled. Be being filled. In other words, be continually in the process of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just something that happened to you in 1979 or 1995 or 2003 or whenever, but it's an ongoing, it's a continual experience. Be being filled. Be being filled. God wants us to be being filled. God wants us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So what about you today? And what about you joining us on YouTube today? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Have you? Is this something that's just, this is a church I go to, so we believe in that, so I believe in it. Or is it something that, this is something that I'm walking in. This is an experience that I'm walking. I'm telling you, it changed my life. It changed the course and direction of my life. Every believer should be filled and should be living in a Spirit-filled life. It's available. It's available to us. Let's not just sit and say, okay, this is a day we mark or this is what we believe. Let's live in it. It's so powerful. Like I said, I wondered if those folks last week, do they know what they've got a hold of here? Do we know what we've got a hold of? Do we know what's available to us? Do we know what we have access to? Let's walk in it. Let's live in it. Amen. Praise God. Let's bow our heads.